Well, praise God to be able to be into the house of the Lord today. It's just a blessing. Amen. We just received such a touch from the worship in this place. And God, it's just so tangible. Again, and we're just so blessed to have our worship team who just pours their hearts out and their gifts out and their lungs out and all that they have, they pour it out as a drink offering to the Lord week by week. And we're just so blessed for that. We're blessed by the touch of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I will encourage you to, if you have your Bibles with you, this will be maybe a good way to start. Would you please open to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. We will work our way actually through most of that passage today, or that chapter, probably not all of it. As we begin to study that, I just want to just pause and talk. If you remember, I would say 4 to 6 months ago, we talked about a king of Judah. His name was Hezekiah. And if you were to study the kings of Judah, which became the northern kingdom after the divide during the reign of King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the grandson of David. But if you were to look at the kings of Judah, we're told there are some 20 that were kings over that southern region of Judah, which is where Jerusalem and the temple was. Those were considered the true Jews there. It would have been actually Judah and the younger sibling Benjamin kind of tied along when we talked about Judah. We're always talking about Judah and Benjamin. But the kings that were over that nation, approximately 20, I think, is the number. Only 4 to 5 of them are really listed as godly men. Some of the names we know very well. King David certainly gets the most press. It's almost like if we look in our nation's history, we could judge it by presidents. We all know the names of George Washington for being really one of our founding fathers and a great warrior and a great general in our army that secured the freedom of our country. We all know the name of Abraham Lincoln. And then, of course, in recent times, we could probably name all of the presidents that have been there seated in the White House during our lives. And the same is true with the kings of Judah. So David is probably one of the most well-known and certainly is considered, although he had his problems and certainly had a great fall, was certainly one of the most famous. And certainly he was a man after God's own heart, the scripture tells us. Again, we talked about Hezekiah a number of months ago, and actually, even though David gets the press, the scripture tells us that there was not a king like Hezekiah before him or after him. He was so godly. So while David gets the press, Hezekiah is certainly a worthy of much honor because of his dedication to God and the things of God. There's a man named Josiah that was made king when he was 8 years of age. Much later in the time of Judah. We won't talk about him today, but he was known as a godly king and a great reformer. But we're going to talk about a king today whose name is Jehoshaphat. Most of you in this room probably have really never studied that king too much, and the name only comes about in our society when we hear somebody say the phrase, what, jumping Jehoshaphat. I'm not sure where that came from. It didn't come up in my studies, so I won't really pause there. But indeed, he was a king of Judah, the southern tribes, and certainly one of the most godly kings that Judah ever had. So he's one of those 4 or 5 godly kings that was certainly worthy of honor and worthy of mention, even though he lived many hundreds of years before the time of Christ in 2017. He's certainly worthy of our mention. But more importantly, I think it's only fitting that we look at something that happened not only in his life, but in the life of the nation of Judah, God's chosen and protected people, and see the way that God works. Because God works the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says, and how God worked in this scenario to save the nation of Judah applies certainly in 2017 to our lives. We've entitled this message, "Whose Battle Is This Anyway?" Whose battle is this anyway? There's often confusion when it comes to battles and great events in our history. How did all this get started? It's almost like rumors. Did you play that when you were a kid or maybe a teenager in youth group? You get in a circle and you start a story around about something. Not if it's in church, it should never be anyway harmful. But the test is to see how what happens by the time it comes all the way around, what the story really is and how much it changes, right? How the scenario changes. And sometimes we question, whose battle is this as well? And that's the question we're putting forward today. Whose battle is this anyway? I just want to start with a couple of verses. And as I said, if you'll bear with me, we're going to actually work our way through this chapter. But I want to lead in by reading the first couple of verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with some of the Menuhites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is Engedi.' And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned." Really, the word is there. He set his face and his attention to do what? To seek the Lord. "And proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord." God, we thank you, Father, for giving us illustrations. You give us illustrations day by day, and I'm convinced you send us signals time after time and so often, and I certainly am guilty of it myself. I often miss those cues. But we thank you for what you've preserved for us in the historical inspired account in the Word of God and King Jehoshaphat, dear God, what we'll be able to learn, not only through him, but how he trusted in you. May that be our testimony in our life as individuals and as a church. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as probably all of you know in this place by now, ends a 21-day period of fasting and prayer of Life Tree that we've committed to one extent or to another. For those of you that were able to follow that endeavor, I just want to say thank you. Anytime we fast, it's not really about us. It's about kingdom principles. Indeed, we may be fasting about certain things in our lives that for any other reason have not been yielded in the spiritual realm. And at times it takes fasting and prayer. If you remember, just a matter of weeks ago, we talked about, and it was actually the New Year's Day message, I believe, that we talked about Christ when he came down from the mountain and he encountered the demon-possessed boy, and the disciples could not cast the demon out. And when Christ did it, the disciples came to him and said, "Why could not we do it?" And his response was, "This type, this variety, this level of spiritual warfare, if you will, only comes out by what? Fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting. There is no other way. If Christ said it, it's certainly true." So we've kind of set it up. We actually, you'll be glad to know there's donuts waiting in the wings after the service. For those of you that have put those aside, there'll be some for you after the service. I have to leave immediately after the service, but you'll be glad to know I have a homemade cinnamon bun wrapped up in my truck. And I'll probably be gone by the time I get to Route 220. And I can't wait. I'm just excited about that. Just God is so good, I tell you. Amen. He is. God is so good. He is so good. But so as we walk through this, I just want to recognize that this is about a battle. It's about an impending battle, and the armies are too great for Judah. And not only are they too great, but they've already formed on the doorstep of the nation. So as we go forward, I start with this phrase, when the battle is great, and we're going to work through the, if you have your fill-ins in the bulletins, feel free to fill those in. When the battle is great, and it says there in verse 1 and 2 that there was a great multitude of the enemies coming. And I even paused there as I studied the scripture and I thought, well, King Jehoshaphat had armies, and they were, if you know the geography of that land, of where he would have been up in Jerusalem, if you were to look on a map into the south, let me see, that would be the southeast direction, you would cross over the Red Sea, I'm sorry, the Dead Sea, and then over to the land of the Moabites and all those enemies that were coming against them. They were across the Dead Sea and across the Jordan from him. But unbeknownst to the king, these armies had gathered and amassed over there. And if you look where they were actually gathered, there's a name of the city there. It's called actually En-Gedi at the end of verse 2. They were now on his side of the Dead Sea. They were actually at his doorstep and at his borders. And the armies were great that was coming against him. And I simply pose this question to all of us in here, that do you feel at times there are great armies coming against you? And what I mean by that is there are attacks that are not, there's not just one area, but there are times it seems like there's an overwhelming army of darkness that comes against us. I know I've felt that way many times. I remember as I grew up as a teenager in western Pennsylvania, I remember the winters just seemed to be even much colder then. And I've been marking the days here this week, I think fairly carefully. If you were here and remember last Sunday, it was actually a glorious day. The sun was out, but frankly, I don't think I've seen the sun since Sunday. Is that right? I haven't really studied that, but I don't remember seeing the sunshine. And I know winter can bring about a multitude of problems. You'll notice that many of us have increased costs, not only in our heating bills, but we have increased costs. I remember my car would always break down in the winter. It's like the vehicle maintenance costs, my experience, kind of like doubled in the winter. I know we have a family in here that have been working through some mechanical issues with their car, and they've gotten just some great resolve here just recently, I think. Right? Amen. He's been pressing through these 21 days. You've probably aware of this, but there is actually a, I don't want to plant any negative seeds in anybody's mind, because if you're doing good, keep pressing on. April is coming, and the sun is coming, but there's actually a condition, and you may have heard it. It's called the seasonal affective disorder. Guess what they call it? SAD. They call it SAD. It says, here's some indications you might be experiencing a SAD condition. You might not feel as sharp. If your brain feels a bit fuzzy as summer eases into fall, you could have a lack of sunlight to blame. One survey of almost 20,000 participants found an association between decreased exposure to sunlight and increased cognitive impairment. And I thought, man, I think maybe I got that. And they recommend you get a sun lamp, and whatever. I'm not recommending that. But and the second symptom is you could feel less inspired to exercise. And I do have that. It says their findings, when it's light out longer, we're more likely to hit the gym. And when it's not, well, we're more likely to hit the hay. I got that. And the third one is we're more susceptible towards feeling blue. Perhaps the underlying factor behind other symptoms related to the change in daylight is our susceptibility toward depressive behavior due to minimal exposure to daylight. One university study on rats found that feeling blue in winter isn't only in our heads. After the rats experienced darkness for 6 weeks, neurotransmitters involved in transporting dopamine and serotonin actually died. This could be an underlying mechanism involved in the seasonal blues, also known as SAD. Just sad talking about it. And if you are experiencing any of those right now, I rebuke any of that in Jesus' name and just encourage you to know that the sun is shining up above the clouds and it's going to break through. Amen. But sometimes the battle is great and we have multiple enemies coming at us and multiple issues to deal with. And as I said, I'm not trying to down the winner. I know we have some winner lovers in here, and I bless you. I'm not like you, but I certainly bless you. But I also think of snow removal, which means shoveling or fixing the plow when it breaks. It means cabin fever at times. And so, and those are just some of the ones that anybody can experience this time of year. But you add to those financial issues, if we add to those relationship issues, if we add to those health issues, not only of ourselves, but of our family, of our spouse, or of our children, sometimes it becomes a battle. And I know we can all relate to that. And as it says there, they came from the other side of the sea, again, meaning the Dead Sea. And what that means to us, how that translates, is we didn't see it coming. You see, the king didn't see it coming until it was literally on his doorstep. And this scout, or whoever it was, came to the king and says, not only have these armies joined against you and they've amassed against you, but they've now are on our side of the Dead Sea. And so when it happens, I want to follow the phrase up, when the battle is great, turn to the Lord. Jehoshaphat tells us right off the bat, when the battle becomes great, we need to turn to the Lord. You see there in verse 3, it says that Jehoshaphat, when he got this information about these great armies, multiple armies have amassed, they're now on his border coming into his land. I give the writer, of course, credit. It's inspired writing, but it says he was afraid. He was afraid. But when he was afraid, it doesn't say that he made a rash decision to hastily assemble his armies. It doesn't say when he was afraid that he should go into the palace and hide himself. It didn't say when he was afraid that he told all the people of Judah to lock the doors to the city of Jerusalem and hide inside. It doesn't say that at all. It says that he set his face to the Lord. He turned his attention to the Lord. His top priority was the Lord. He turned from whatever was going on in the kingdom, and he turned and began to focus and walk towards the Lord. And he did what in the land? He proclaimed a fast. He proclaimed a fast, because you see this battle. It says that these armies that came up against Jehoshaphat, but understand, as I'm sure you do, that's Old Testament language. It doesn't mean they were coming for him. They were coming for his nation. They were coming for his people. Did you watch the inauguration this week? By the way, speaking of nations and leaders, and boy, the pundits are all over that. I watched it. I thought it was fascinating. We stood in this very place on Wednesday, and one of the scriptures we focused on during our time of fasting and prayer, and a joint prayer meeting with our sister, our friend church, Emmanuel, over in Avis. One of the passages we focused on was Psalms chapter 133, verse 1. It says this: how blessed it is when the people, the brethren, dwell in unity. And I thought it was fascinating. Not 48 hours later, our new president was quoting that for all the world to hear. How blessed it is when the people dwell in unity. Amen. Amen. But you see, his first response was to turn to the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast, not just for himself, not just for the leaders, but for the people, for the whole nation. He brought them together into a time of fasting. What they were doing was seeking God's will, God's wisdom, and then they needed God's answer. So they turned to the Lord, and then when they turned to the Lord, they looked to the Lord. When they turned to the Lord, see, if you're going one direction, and I'm sure life is very busy as a king of Judah, but when he got this news, he didn't keep on going what he was doing and give this a little bit of attention. No, it says he turned. And when he turned, then he did what? He began to face the Lord. Please go back to the passage. I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. Please don't miss that. He didn't stand in the palace. He didn't stand on the mountaintop. He went to where? The house of the Lord, before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, which is where he was standing at the moment, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee. For thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. Just so we're to understand, he was saying almost the identical words that King Solomon had said before him on the dedication of the temple. That when the nations begin, we see these things begin to happen and the enemies attack us or famine and pestilence is overtaking our land. God, we know that we can come into your house and we can stand and fast and pray together and join together in unity. And to Jehoshaphat's credit, that's exactly what he did. I've studied the kings of the Old Testament. I cannot find another king, and it's possible that I missed one. I was not able to find another king of Judah or any king of Judah or Israel, the northern 10 tribes, who proclaimed a fast for the people. But Jehoshaphat did. He saw the importance of coming into the house of the Lord. He saw the importance of unifying the people together. As I said, not just a fast for the palace. It was a fast for the people, all the people. He called and proclaimed it through all the land. He joined them together, and then where was his first place to go? To the house of the Lord. He went to the house of the Lord, and it says he stood in the house of the Lord. He didn't just pause there. He stood there in faith, knowing, and he began to contend for the things that God had, these things. And I just want to encourage us as you're, at times when we walk through this walk of the Christian life, there's times when the enemies, again, will come against us, sometimes unexpectedly from faraway lands, and they begin to mount and muster on our doorstep. And what does he do? He not only proclaims a fast, but he begins to, don't miss this, he begins to proclaim God's word back to him. Isn't it interesting? It's like we know God didn't forget. And Jehoshaphat doesn't in any way mean that. But he begins to ask God these questions. Look there again in verse 6. O Lord, the God of our fathers, aren't you not the God in the heavens? And are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? In verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land? And he goes on to say, you gave it to our forefather Abraham, and so on and so on. What is he doing here? He's standing in faith on the promises of God. God, your word says that you will never leave me or forsake me. Your word says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. A plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope in the future. And God, I believe right now, dear God, that a member of my family is being harmed by the attacks of the enemy. But I'm proclaiming these words to you. They are your words, and I'm reading them back to you, Lord. Not because you've forgotten, but because I want you to remember to bring them to mind right now. I need you. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Don't miss that. This is spiritual warfare. If I haven't actually said it these last 3 weeks, these have been preaching. It's preaching on spiritual warfare. How to contend for something greater. When the door seems to be closed, the only one that can open it is God. And as Jesus said, at times there's certain spiritual battles that only will be won by fasting and prayer. Only. Amen. In verse 10, after Jehoshaphat contends for the goodness of God, and again recalling the promises of what he has done for that nation, he goes on in verse 10. And now behold, he's saying this to God, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. If you study that Mount Seir, there apparently was a tribe that had remained in Mount Seir, and they were like cave dwellers. They lived in caves and would come out in battle. So all these people had joined together to come against Judah. And Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Please don't miss those. We are powerless before this great multitude, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. But our eyes are on thee. Look to the Lord. He fully acknowledged to God. He reminds God of his promises. He reminds God what he's done. And again, not that God has forgotten, but he's pressing in for something greater. And he's contending for his nation. His nation is ill prepared to fight these battles. They weren't ready. This, by all appearances, caught them by complete surprise. And again, now they're at the doorstep of the nation. It would almost be like the armies of North Korea mustered their armies overnight and put them on the border of Canada, between the Canada and the United States, and we didn't catch it. Can you imagine it? He says, we're powerless and we don't know what to do. Those are two things I put on here. They were powerless and they were clueless. And when I say clueless, I don't mean that in any derogatory terms toward Jehoshaphat. Clueless meaning he didn't know what to do. But he says, our eyes are on thee. And what he's doing is he's looking to the Lord. And in verse 13, and all Judah was standing before the Lord, and please don't miss this, with their infants and their wives and their children. This was not just the army gathering together. This was not just the nation of the men of the nation gathering together. It was everybody. Men, women, and children. Soldiers and non-soldiers. The young, the old. Everybody gathered together. And there's power in unity, church. Amen. There is power when we stand together. Again, I'll use that verse that our president quoted. How blessed it is when the brethren dwell in unity. So they've cried out. They've said they don't know what to do. And the king has said, I'm not able to do this, Lord. My army is ill prepared to handle this. You are the only answer. And so the answer comes. Verse 14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. What? Well, I won't go through all those names, but I want to pause at the last one. A man named Asaph. You see, Asaph was a Levite and a worshiper under David. He was one of those commissioned as a worship leader by David. In fact, he was a worship leader. If you study the Psalms, as most of you have, there's at least 12 psalms written by this man, Asaph. I believe Psalm 73 to 83 are all written by Asaph. I believe Psalm 50 is written by the man named Asaph. And when you study those, if you take time to read them even this week, you're going to read verses in there that we commonly say and are familiar with. This was by a man named Asaph. This is a descendant of his. He was also a Levite. And being a Levite, he was a worshiper. And it says, what happened to him? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And you see what God is doing. He's stirring up and he's rising up a prophet in the land. They're looking for the answer. God, what is the answer? We don't know it and we can't deal with this. And what happens? God raises up a prophet. First step. And the prophet is a worshiper. Don't miss that. Verse 15. Sorry, I'm getting all excited. My pages are blowing everywhere up here. And he said, this is the prophet, this is the Levite, and he's being called to prophesy. And he said, listen, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And I'm going to say it again, church. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not ours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And then 17, it says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. The battle is not yours, but it's the Lord. Do not fear them. Go out and face them. And go and you watch and you stand by, because you're going to see something you would not believe though you were to be told. And what he's saying is God is going to take this victory and he's going to do it himself. You'll be able to watch it happen. I'm going to paraphrase. Jehoshaphat has committed himself. He turned his face to God. He rallied the people in the nation and called them all to a fast. He's now read God's promises back to him, and he's contending for something greater that he cannot possibly accomplish. And he acknowledges to God, God, I don't know how to do it, and I'm not capable of doing it. I don't know how, and I'm not able to do it. I'm powerless. I'm clueless. How do I do this? I'm pressing in, Lord. And so he gets an answer. The Lord is with you. On Wednesday, we had a time afterwards. I was talking with Patty O'Hara. We had a great time together, and she was just telling me, in fact, I'm going to ask her to just come up here for a couple minutes. She's been part of this time of fasting and prayer, as has her family, her household, to her credit. And she was just telling me some amazing things, and as Sharon and I talked about that this week, we just really felt that it would be not only fitting, but extremely encouraging to hear from Patty. So I reached out to her this week to see if she'd be willing, and she said, as Patty always says, yes. So Patty, thank you. I just wanted, if you just take a couple minutes just to share what God's doing in your life. You've been pressing in. You've been pressing in a long time, but you've participated in this time of fasting and pressing into the things of God. Can you please share with us?
Yeah, I've been given so many blessings.
Amen.
And one of those is the opportunity to retire and to go and do something that can make a difference. I had this opportunity a few years ago, and you know, I gathered a family around me. And as they have grown and changed and developed and become stronger with God, you know, they send Satan sends his workers against them.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
One member of the family has suffered a severe depression, and he's been struggling to come out of that. And so the two things that I've been pressing in on is, what is it that I can do to make a difference? And what it is that God can help me to do to help this young man achieve his potential.
Yeah.
And so, sharing a little bit of each of those, and I'm going to sit here and cry, which is not uncommon for me.
I do it every week. You're allowed.
Yeah, exactly. So, stepping back with Isaac, you know, he fell into this deep, dark depression and literally tried to destroy himself. And so, to protect him, I sent him to some psychologists, and they helped him get out of that piece. You know, the severe depression gave him some drugs that are supposed to make him happy. Mm. You know, but those are not the solution. The solution really is when you begin to take control of yourself and your behaviors. Mm. And it's taken him, it's been almost a year now.
Right.
And when he was preparing to return to the home after being away for a little while, I sat down and I said, God, you know, I know that this young man has a calling on his life.
Yep, that's right.
And he has a strength to overcome this. But I can't do this by myself. And he sends such wonderful answers to prayer. About the next 2 days, I get a call from Booker and he says, I need a place to live. Would you mind if I came live with you? You know what? You know, he answers so many prayers.
Amen.
And Booker has been such a blessing. And I know that Isaac is about to come out of the shell because you can see the improvement. You can see all that. And I know that Booker is preparing to launch his new life as well. So I'm just in prayer that Isaac can take those final steps. And the other day, Melvin came up. I don't know if you guys remember Melvin, but he was one of the only Hispanic children in the warehouse. And Melvin came up to visit. And they actually went out to dinner together. Amen. Isaac hasn't been out of the house to go out to dinner in almost a year now. I'll repeat that. And who did they go visit? They went to visit Paul.
Amen.
Not only did they make his day, but you made theirs.
Mm. Amen.
And that was so important. I can't tell you how much that probably meant to Isaac to be out with the boys and to making progress.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And so I would ask that all of you, just after the end of this fasting and prayer, that is the time when you can drive out the terrible things that are holding people back.
Amen, Patty.
It's not something we can do.
That's right.
But we can pray that He can do it, that He has the strength, that He can make it happen.
Yeah.
So I'm asking for that.
Amen.
I'm asking for that. And the other piece is not a selfish request, but I really think that I have something I'm supposed to do. And it's like that tells you to dream. And I've been dreaming, obviously. And I have this vision of me driving out of town with a trailer behind me. And just last week, I found it. Mm. So Monday I close on the deal and I will have a Patty's wagon to go behind my car. And he hasn't yet told me what I'm supposed to do, but I'm equipped. Mm. You know, and so I feel good about that. The last time I asked for this, I had been given a sabbatical and I was supposed to take a year off and do a project for the university, but I didn't just want to do that because that wasn't fulfilling enough for me. I have to have much more to do than just one little project. And I said, you know, I want a project to make a difference. And I Drew was the pastor at the time. Mm-hmm. And I went to see Drew because obviously I wasn't getting any kind of answer. And I think he basically didn't have anything to say to me either except be patient, you know. So when I closed the office door, I went home. And the phone rang, and that was the point in time when Missy called me. Her husband had passed away. And to give you a little bit of background, I hadn't spoken to Missy in 20 years because she really didn't want to talk to me. That was okay. And I was busy in my own life, and she was in Texas, and I was in Pennsylvania. And so in a moment of compassion, I said, well, if you can't stay there, you know, Mikey and I are up here. You can come up here and live with me. Well, you know, she denied she would want to do that. But a week or so later, she called me and said she was coming. And then a week after that, she calls me and tells me her grandkids had been taken into Child Protective Services. And she was just, you know, Missy, if you know Missy well, it's nothing but panic 90% of the time. And so I said, well, you're going to bring them with you. And she said, I can't do that. And I said, but I can. I don't know where that came from. It just came out, you know. So it took me 6 months to get Isaac and Sophie here. But that was We were in South Dakota when I was making those decisions and doing those things. Mm-hmm. And I remember the group gathering around me and praying for Isaac and Sophie to be here. And those of you who know Isaac, especially Sophie, you know, it's been a long, hard process because they dealt with so much in their childhood that nobody should ever have to deal with. And they have overcome and overcome and overcome. And I'm just thinking that there's something I'm supposed to do to help others overcome again.
Amen.
So if you can pray for me as well, that God sends the message as to where the route is that I'm supposed to take when I drive out of town with Patty's wagon.
You all heard it. That's a prayer request.
Yeah.
Amen.
Two of them.
Yeah, two of them. That's right. So that's awesome.
Is that what you wanted me to say?
That's perfect. Thank you, Patty. Bless you. You're wonderful. Thank you. Let's give her a hand. So it was fascinating to me in this, just in this period of this 21 days as she's pressing in, she received a major answer to a part of her future that she's been praying about. A major component of that was resolved, but more importantly, that Isaac, who hadn't left the house for a year, God just broke that barrier down and out he goes, and it's a victory. But she's been pressing in, and we've been pressing in for greater things. So Patty, thank you. Thank you for your testimony. We've looked to the Lord. After we turn to the Lord, we look to the Lord. I'm simply going to close this message out with the last and something that we love to do here. And you're going to find that it's something Jehoshaphat recognized was important. And it's called worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Go to, please, verse 18. And I can just love the picture, the mental picture I get here. Here's the king. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I just got to pause there. I won't spend long there, but understand, when you're looking at godly leadership, you should be seen in the men or women that are given that ordained role of leadership in a church, that ability to recognize and appropriately and timely humble themselves before God, to be able to stand and worship. And you saw the leader went first. And so it is in the church, and it's a challenge to all of us in leadership in the church if we're not willing to humble ourselves, and whether it's bow down or raise up or shout out or whatever it is, if we're not willing to become like David before the ark at times, we certainly cannot expect the people to. Leaders go first, and we have to humble ourselves. I know Paul says, as he writes in the New Testament, he talks to, I believe it's the church in Corinth, although I'm not sure, and he says, we have been fools for the sake of Christ. We've gone against all logic, and by human standards, we appear to be foolish. But Paul was willing to take that risk. David is willing to take that risk. And in this case, Jehoshaphat is ready to take that risk. And I say this to the leadership of the church. Be willing to look like fools for the sake of Christ. It's all right. It is okay. I was going to follow that up a little bit, but I'm not going to. I just feel that that's not where the Holy Spirit is leading. In verse 19, it says, and the Levites, these worshipers, from the sons of the Kohathites and of the sons of the Korites, stood up to praise the Lord of God of Israel with a very loud voice. Do you want to, how many of you want to be a blessing to your worship team? Is there anybody in here? Right? Every hand should go up. If you want to be a blessing to your worship team, shout it out like the people did. Sing it out like the people did. Be boisterous and bold. Amen. I'm telling you, you're going to encourage these are the Levites of the New Testament that are up here every week. These are the Levites that are going out before us in spiritual battle to encourage us and to fight the battle. Just shout it out to them. Amen, because you're shouting to God. And when that happens, it begins to resonate in their ears, and all of a sudden they receive inspiration. I may have mentioned this, but it's worth repeating that there's a drummer for Jesus Culture. His name is Josh. I often compare our drummer Robert to him, and I mean those comparisons, Robert. He's except Robert's better, right? He's fabulous, but he was in this small conference, and he said, well, somebody asked him, how do you get inspired when you see people that in the crowd are not inspired? He says this. He says, I zero on one person in the room that's worshiping, and I play for them to God. And that's all I need to worry about. If one person is, they were telling a story as they were worshiping one time, some guy's standing there eating an ice cream cone. And it's like, they were just so like, are you kidding me? But Josh says, I focus on the one that's worshiping. Church, shout it out. We're singing to God. We don't sing songs. You know, watch our songs and listen to them sometime. We don't sing to each other in this church. Very rarely do we sing songs that we're singing to each other. We sing songs, and if you analyze songs, look at who the focus is. If we're singing one to another, that's fine. Those are encouraging songs. But it's not nearly as encouraging as when we lift our voice and our praise to God on high. Amen? They sang with a very loud voice, and then verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Just watch this. If you have your Bible, go to verse 12. Go back to verse 12 just for a moment. I'm going to weave this through here. Jehoshaphat said those words to God. We're powerless. The multitude is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 14, God raises up a prophet. God raises up a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And he began to prophesy, and he says, here's the answer from the Lord. I've received this. And he says, don't fight. The battle is not yours. The Lord is going to take care of this. And that's God's method. They asked for it. They humbled themselves, and he spoke through his prophet. In verse 20, it says, trust the prophets, he said. Church, you can trust a godly prophet. We need to listen to the godly prophet. We made it a point, and Peggy did a wonderful job, as did the sound room up there recording when Brother Phil Capuccio was here. Most, if not all of you, received that prophetic word that was given over your lives if you came forward. If you haven't studied that, I encourage you to study it and pray it through and listen to it again and again. Sherry and I have prophetic words from Phil Capuccio from 4 years ago that were seen to come to fruition time after time. Things that are incredible. It's like, are you kidding me? Trust the prophets, the scripture says. In verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. So you have this army. He did bring an army up there. He brought his people up there, not knowing what was going to happen, but the army was clearly present. But what did God tell Jehoshaphat to do? Oh, okay, put your army right here. I want others to go in front of them. These are the Levites. These are the worshipers. Put your worshipers out front. Think of it. Think of it. If you study the annals of World War II in the Pacific Theater, if you study the battle of the islands of Tinian and the battle of the battle of Iwo Jima and the battle of those islands, they were indeed won. But what we did, our American strategy was to, before the army went in and occupied and they built and they fought the remaining warriors, that they did, they sent the Marine Force in. They sent their warriors first. The ones that were equipped and trained to win the battle, they go in first. And here, this was not a battle that man was going to fight. God was going to fight it. He didn't send the army in first. He sent the worshipers in first. Amen? It's a spiritual battle. It's going to have a spiritual resolution. He sent the worship team in first. And in they went, and they began to worship out loud. Boy, I wish I was there that day. Maybe in glory I'll get to see the highlight reel. I can only hope. And they said, give thanks to the Lord. And they didn't say, give thanks to the Lord, because we're going to win this battle. What did they say? We give thanks to the Lord, and they began to say, for who He is. They thank God for who He was. The battle wasn't even won yet, but they thank God for who He was. And then finally, as we close, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, verse 22. And when they began singing and praising, don't miss that, Angie. Don't miss that, Robert and Paul and Corey and Sarah. Don't miss that. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. It says they were struck down, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. They turned on each other. They imploded. And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses laying on the ground, and no one had escaped. They got them all. They got them all. Nobody escaped. I close with two passages. Two thoughts, actually. I'm not going to go there. Moses is at the edge of the Red Sea. Israel is behind him. And then is coming the Egyptian army. Exodus 14, verse 13 to 14. Moses says to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. These Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent, church. If we've learned anything in these last 3 weeks, and I believe we have, is when we press in and we fast and we put things, other things aside to say, God, you're more important to me than those areas of my life, and I'm putting them aside because of my relationship for you. God says, I'm going to fight the battle for you, as Patty found out. And David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he's there encountering Goliath the giant. He says, you uncircumcised Philistine, you are not part of the covenant of God. I am. And in verse 46, he says to David, little David, the teenager, says to this Goliath, Samson, he says, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will remove your head from your shoulders and give the dead bodies of your armies to the birds and the beasts. All the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, meaning all of his brethren who had chickened out, all this assembly, they will know that God does not deliver by sword or spear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen, church. The battle belongs to the Lord. Whose battle is this? It's the Lord's. If you're in the thick of it, you're in the thick of a battle. I'm not saying we just sit on the couch and watch TV. But what I'm saying is if it's a supernatural, spiritual nature, and you've done your part, which would be regular, all of a sudden now it's going to require some extraordinary measures. Press in. We started this series, and I'll end it with this. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not natural, but they are mighty before God for tearing down strongholds. I've encouraged you, pray. I've encouraged you, play worship music. I've encouraged you to read the scripture, fasting, and institute those that are given spiritual gifts like Pastor Phil. Listen to what he's saying. And forgiving and honoring one another. That is so important, church. If we're carrying unforgiveness, what we're doing is stymieing God's ability to work in our lives. Forgiving one another and honoring one another. I'm simply going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and the lights to be turned down, and we're just going to pray. I just want to ask as I pray, and I don't need a loud answer. I just want you to answer internally. Are you fighting any battles? Are you fighting any battles right now in your life? Have you had a multitude of enemies come against you? Is the enemy attacking on every front? Have they come unexpectedly from the other side of the Red Sea, if you will? I want to encourage you, church. You've been this 21 days in the battle. Some of you, many of you, myself included, have seen some things resolved and some things brought to fruition through prophetic words. I encourage you to continue to press in. The battle belongs to the Lord. Would you please stand with us as I pray and the worship team begins to play our song, a closing song.